A lesson this morning is taken from a passage over in John, the 7th chapter, verses 14 through 18. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. There the text says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not man, but he is that sent me. If any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him." The word will is defined as, from time, a wish or a desire. However, it particularly involves the idea of resolving upon something, a course of action, or determining to do a particular thing. It is the power of a conscious, deliberate, determined decision. And so it involves the idea of purpose. We say sometimes that willpower is the backbone of man's moral and spiritual faculties. It is the unswerving determination to do what is right. It's the force that gives value to purpose. It is the inward strength that gives one power to execute one's decision, according to Boyce. We talked in our Bible class this morning about Nehemiah and the efforts by his enemies to persuade him to run from his responsibilities, to hide in the temple, because of their desire to thwart his purposes. And he responded in a positive way, saying, "Shall a man such as I am hide in fear?" Nehemiah was determined to do the Lord's will, to accomplish his purpose. So that's what we're dealing with in our study this morning. A will to do God's will, as Jesus points out in verse 17 of our text. If any man will do his will, that has to do with the purpose of man. A will to do God's will is absolutely necessary for acceptable obedience. If we have this determination to know God's will, to do God's will, then we can know of the teaching, whether it is from God or from men. That's what Jesus said here. There in verse 17. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That indicates to us that if we have a determination of heart to know, to find out what God's will is, then we can indeed know it. The word will is sometimes used as a verb, and as such, it shows action. It shows a determined purpose or intention of heart to do something. Sometimes the word will is used in the noun form, his will. This is that which is willed, the will of God. Therefore, we're talking about something that is unchanging. As we studied this morning, when they read from the book of the law, from Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, about the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, this had not been done for many hundreds of years, but now they understood that God's will was for them to keep this feast, and they determined to do that. They went about making the necessary preparations to get this particular job done. If you read this from the Amplified Version, it will say, if any man desires to do God's pleasure, doing God's pleasure. We have to desire, we have to want to do. A good brother served as an elder in the church where I preached years ago. Used to be fond of making the statement, you got to get your want to fixed first. If we have this intense desire to know God's will, to do God's will, it's what Ezra set his heart to do, to seek God's will, to do God's will, and to teach God's will. We have to determine within our heart that we're going to know what God's will is. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 7, that there's a process in doing this. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. This seems to indicate a progressive sort of thing. Asking, seeking, knocking. It begins with the determination of heart that we want to know what God's will is. Then we decide that we're going to look and find out what God's will is. We're going to seek. And then we knock. That indicates effort on our part to find out, to determine what God's will is. Asking, seeking, knocking. Ask, it'll be given. Seeking, you shall find. Knocking, it shall be opened. But notice it said, the Lord's will must be done. If any man will do his will. In Acts, the 21st chapter, there Paul had intended to go to Jerusalem. And the people were trying to persuade him not to do what he determined to do. He said, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready. Whatever happens, whatever comes, to do the Lord's will. He determined to go to Jerusalem to continue his work. He said in verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They quit trying to persuade him. Say, the will of the Lord be done. That needs to be our attitude of heart. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, James said, go ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, here's what they were saying. We're going to go to this place and we're going to stay there and we're going to engage in business and we're going to make a profit. We're going to stay there a given amount of time. But notice what James says they ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, does this indicate to us that it is wrong for us to make plans to decide we're going to engage in this particular business to make a profit, to supply the things that we need for our livelihood? That's not the point. The point is they left God out of their plans. They decided what they were going to do and gave no consideration to God whatsoever in regard to his will. The Lord willing. And so when we make plans, when we decide to do this or that, we need to make sure that it is harmony with the Lord's will. Let the Lord's will be done. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 10, there at verse 7, then said, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. The reason that Jesus came to this earth was to do God's will. And he said in Luke 22 and verse 42, when he's praying there in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice, as it recorded in Luke chapter 2, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If thou be willing. In Matthew's account, it indicates Jesus making statements that suggest if there's any other way, if there's any way to accomplish your purpose without me having to die, then certainly he really didn't want to die. But if it was according to God's will, he was willing to do that very thing. And that's the attitude that Paul had. I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem. And so we need to have a determination of heart that we're going to do the Lord's will regardless of the circumstances. This kind of determination of heart is necessary for us to be obedient to God in a way that is acceptable to him. A will to do God's will involves intentions of our heart. The idea of an intention is a settled direction of the mind toward the doing of a certain act. We sometimes talk about our intentions. What we're doing is purposing in our heart that we're going to do a particular thing. In Matthew chapter 21, there's a story there about a man that had two sons. He said to one of them, "Go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I go, sir." But he went not. To the other, he said, "Go work today in my vineyard." He said, "I will not." He made a definitive statement, "I'm not going." The other said, "I will," but then he didn't go. But the text then says that he later repented and went. He changed the determination of his heart from his will to his Father's will. And Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of his Father? The one that said, "I will," but didn't. The other said, "I won't," and later repented and went. This illustrates the idea we're talking about. We have to have a determined, settled purpose of man. God's word, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is able to discern or to know and understand the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is quick and powerful, or living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit. Joint and marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the power of God's word. I heard a story one time, whether true or not, I don't know, but it illustrates the point, about a man who was given a copy of the Bible. A missionary or someone gave someone a copy of the Bible who's never had one before. And so sometime later, the missionary or whoever it was gave him the copy of the Bible came back through and was talking to the man about it. And the man had read the Bible. And his question was, "How did the man who wrote this book know all about me?" When we read the Word of God, we can see ourselves. James referred to it as a mirror, looking into the mirror. We can see ourselves as we really are. There are a number of passages that illustrate to us this idea of wrong intentions. The Jewish council in Acts the 5th chapter, at verse 33 through 35, intended to stop the apostles from preaching the gospel. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. You remember back in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart there when they heard Peter's preaching. But here's an entirely different reaction. Here they took counsel to kill him. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." They had a settled purpose of heart that they were going to kill the apostles to stop them from the work they were doing. They intended to do that. In Acts 12, verses 1 through 4, it talks about Herod intending after, the King James Version says, after Easter. But this was what we know as the Passover. Verse 3 of Acts 12 says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him unto four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now we know that Peter was released from prison miraculously. But Herod had every intention of delivering him to the people. He had already killed James with the sword, or rather John. John was beheaded, John the Baptist, and James, the brother of John, Herod killed. And now he had Peter in prison and intended to kill him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, Paul talks about those who intend to be rich. They that will be rich. This is a problem we sometimes have to deal with. The society in which we live in, there is the intention of almost every person to be rich. We've just heard quite a lot in the last few days and weeks about the lottery and the enormous sum of money that could be won by a person who had the right numbers on the ticket. And there was a mad rush in the neighbor state because you can't buy them in Alabama. I hope it stays that way. But people were going to other states to buy tickets in the hopes of winning an exorbitant amount of money. Why? Because they wanted to be rich. That's what Paul talks about there to Timothy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare and the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, did Paul say that riches were sinful? No. Scripture nowhere ever condemns having wealth. There were many people in the New Testament that were wealthy. But when this is the intense desire of the person, that this is what they intend to be at the expense of everything else, it becomes sinful. That's wrong intentions. James chapter 4, verse 4, talks about those who will be a friend of the world. You adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now Paul makes it clear that we can't escape all the ungodliness and wickedness that's in the world. When he talked about them not having company with a brother that's called a fornicator, he said, I said a brother, because you can't escape the ones in the world. In order to do that, you have to leave the world. So, as Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. No, we can't get away from the world, but we don't have to be a friend of the world. We don't have to have it as our intention to be a friend of the world. Because when we do that, we become an enemy of God. So there are a number of examples of the wrong kind of intention, the wrong kind of desires of our heart. Purpose. But there are a number of scriptures that show good intentions. In Acts chapter 5, there verse 29, Peter and the other apostles, when they were brought before the civil leaders, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is what we ought to do. That's the kind of intentions that we ought to have, to intend to obey God rather than men. In Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, there the Apostle Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And here's his reason why. He could say, I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't shirked my responsibility. I had every intention. My purpose of heart was to preach the entire will of God, not to leave anything out. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We cannot, as we talked about in our Bible study period, we cannot alter what God has revealed to us. When those people in Nehemiah's day heard what the law required, they set about doing exactly what the law required them to do. But to understand, it's not enough to have good intentions. We have to be willing to carry them out. Someone has made the statement that the road to failure, or some say the road to hell, is paved with good intentions. And I dare say that's a pretty accurate statement. There's a lot of times that we have every good intention, that we've decided in our heart that we're going to do a certain thing. But then something comes up, something happens, and we're unable to do the thing that we intend to do. It may not necessarily be sinful. Something happens that keeps us physically from being able to do things that we want to do or we intend to do. We intend to be in the assemblies every time we can be there. We have some this morning unable to be here because of illness. If that not be the case, they would be here. because they had every intention of doing that. But sometimes we allow frivolous things. Things that are of no importance or of no value to keep us from that which we ought to be doing. When Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. On another occasion he said, whether it be right to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. God's will comes first. And so I have to have every purpose of mind, intention of heart, to do God's will. And so, carrying out purpose of heart, carrying out our intention, requires this. The word purpose means to have or place before oneself as an aim or intent. Determine, resolve, or intent. Having a fixed design or determination. It can be described as a deep resolve. That's what it takes to be the kind of person that God would have us to be. A deep resolve, purpose of heart. There are a number of scriptures that we can look at that show the use of this particular word. In Romans chapter 9, there, verse 17, it talks about Pharaoh being raised up for a purpose. You remember who Pharaoh was? He was ruler of all Egypt over the nation of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, Paul records these words, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And the thing that this is talking about is the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. God said he had raised Pharaoh up for this purpose. Now, I freely admit that I do not understand all that's involved in how God specifically chooses some person, puts them in a particular position in order to exhibit and to show his power. That's what it said. We know that Cyrus was called by name hundreds of years before he was ever born. That he would let the Jews leave captivity. And he made that decree. I don't know that Pharaoh knew. In fact, I don't think he did know. I don't think Cyrus knew. But God does indeed have a purpose for individuals, and in years gone back, in the carrying out of his purpose, he used certain individuals. As I understand scripture, I think it indicates that these individuals had what we would call a predisposition of heart to do the things that needed to be done so that God's power would be demonstrated. And that's the case with Pharaoh. That's the case with Cyrus. That's the case with Judas, the apostle, who denied our Lord. God knew the kind of individual that they were and used them to accomplish his purpose. And that's the point made here in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 11, there Paul says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, and to the counsel of his will. There's quite a lot of false teaching that's been done regarding the idea of predestination for a nation. But God determined a long time ago the man was going to be saved. It actually began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis the 3rd chapter, verse 15. When the statement was made there that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That happened when Jesus came forth victorious over the grave. He dealt Satan a mortal blow from which he shall never recover. God had a plan for man. What were we predestined to do? We're predestined to be saved. Is that without anything, any activity on our part? No, that's what we've been talking about. We have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock. We have to do what we can to know God's will and to do God's will. We have to have a settled purpose of mind to do God's will. But God determined this was his purpose. That the obedient would have life. God purposed that in his wisdom would be known through the church. His wisdom. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, through the intent, that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Listen now. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God, that his wisdom would be known by the church. We are the church. We're God's people. We are a purchased people, separated from the world, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, Son of God, made a part of the family of God. And as a part of his family, we are to make known the wisdom of God. In Acts chapter 26 to verse 16, it talks about Paul. When Ananias said, arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this, rather not Ananias, but Jesus said to it, arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. This is, Paul recorded this about himself when he gives an account of his conversion, Acts the 26th chapter, when he's before the civil authorities there. But he makes the point that Jesus told him, I've appeared in thee for this purpose. What purpose? What was the reason Jesus appeared to Paul? To make him minister and a witness both of these things which I have seen and those things which I shall appear unto thee. He was sent specifically to the Gentiles, as apostles of the Gentiles. Did that mean that this happened against Paul's will? That God just forced Saul of Tarsus to do what he did, to change and become the Apostle Paul? No. Saul of Tarsus was a dedicated man, determined to do the Lord's will. In fact, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. On another case, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Saul of Tarsus had a determined aim, a purpose, to do God's will. And when he learned what God's will for him was, that's exactly what he intended to do. These are some passages that illustrate to us the idea involved in this word purpose. Purpose of heart. I want to just share a few things briefly with you about some things that we should purpose to do. In Psalms 17 and verse 3, David said, thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. David decided in his heart that he was not going to transgress God's law with his words, with what he said. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, it talks about cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. The word cleave means stick to, like super glue. With purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Stay with the Lord. How do you do that? With a purpose of heart. In Hebrews 10 verse 25 we need to recognize our responsibility to assemble with the saints with purpose of heart. Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to purpose in our heart to assemble together to worship. We need to purpose, as we noted in John 7:17, to know his will. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen without effort on our part. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So I have to purpose, I have to determine within my heart that I'm going to do his will. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 talks about purposing in regard to our giving. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You see, that involves the idea of determining beforehand. You have to give some thought to it. There's no specific amount that's required in the New Testament in regard to giving. But as we purpose in our heart, according to how we have prospered. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. He said, I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by the sword of God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. According as we prosper, that's the only specification given in regard to the amount. As we prosper. But here he talks about as we purpose in our hearts, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So whatever we do in our service to the Lord, it must be according to our purpose of heart. It must be done cheerfully of our own free will. Determining in my heart that I'm going to do the Father's will. So what we're trying to do in this study is talk about our own desire, our determination of heart to do the Lord's will. Our will must become the same as the will of God. His will is unchanging. As a result, ours must conform to His and not His to ours. Remember Jeremiah 10 verse 23 said, O Lord, I know the way of man, not in himself. It's not in man to walk, to direct his steps. I don't have the capability of determining what I ought to do and what I ought not to do from a spiritual standpoint. Just don't have that ability. And so in order for our hearts to be right, we need to make sure that our intentions and purposes are right and be determined to carry them out. It takes determination of heart to serve the Lord. Look again at verse 17 of our text. If any man will do his will, in the New American Standard, updated 95 edition, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. If any man is willing to do his will, you see, that's a decision I have to make. That's a decision that you have to make. Are you willing to do God's will? That's the only way you're going to make it from this earth to heaven. You're going to make it out of this earth because it's going to be destroyed. God's going to come and get everybody. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the damnation. But they're all going to be raised. But only those who are willing to do His will are going to have eternal life with God in heaven. So the question that each of us needs to ask in our minds and regularly examine in our own heart. Am I willing to do His will, whatever it is? Am I willing to look? Am I going to seek to know His will? Then to do His will. Then to teach His will as Ezra determined to do. What about you? Are you doing His will? If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're not His child, and you can't do His will regardless of what you do. What you're doing is your own will, because you're refusing to submit in obedience to the Lord's will. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Except you believe that I am He, shall die in your sin, John 8, 24. Luke 13, 3, I tell you, nay, said your pennies shall all likewise perish. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. If you confess before men, you confess you before His Father. Then if you be immersed in water, like those people on Pentecost were, the Lord then will add you to His church, because you'll be saved. All your sins will be forgiven. You've done His will in regard to obtaining forgiveness of sin, but it doesn't end there. Revelation 2:10 said, be thou faithful unto death, and I give the crown of life. Sometimes we as Christians, we fail to do His will. When we do that, we need to do what Simon the sorcerer was told to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come. We'll be standing and singing for your encouragement.